All right. It's that time again. Praise God. Amen. Y'all, if you're listening online, you probably hear a bunch of commotion in the room. Praise God. That's because a large group of ladies just got here getting settled in. So, amen. All right. Hello. We are live streaming. I'm sorry, y'all. I love to hear everybody visiting and getting acquainted and all that stuff. But kind of once you set that timer, everybody watching online is expecting it to start. So anyway, I know some of you just got here, so get yourself situated, get you a cup of coffee, whatever you need to do. So all that's fine and dandy. Before we pray, let me mention something here. Let me get online on screen here first. Praise God. I'm not saying this to get a pat on the back or anything, but you know, last week we talked about love and love being a feeling versus something that, you know, we do as an act of the will or something that we show. The Bible says to love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. So I'm going to give you some idea of how much I love you guys. Are y'all ready for this? I could be at Amy Grant's farm right now. Amen. I got invited to that. And for the record, she was the soundtrack of my youth. Anybody remember Sing Your Praise to the Lord, Amy Grant? So my wife and children, we were on a pier at Destin, Sandestin actually. It was a place kind of on the backside of that, out on the bay, where a lot of the yachts and stuff are parked. And we walked way out there one night when our kids were younger, and Amy Grant was out there with her children. And I was not that guy, by the way. Hey, Amy Grant, you know, stuff. But anyway, I thought it was pretty cool. So, amen. I would as much as I would love to do that, I'm sincere from my heart. I would much rather be here with you and doing what we're doing here. And so we bless all those who got to make that trip. And who knows, maybe I'll get to go to her farm in heaven one day or something like that. So and interact with her there. But anyway, it's great to see you guys and gals tonight. Welcome to everybody online. You know, we do this sometime in the morning class. Let's welcome everybody watching online. Amen. Yeah. Little the background crowd sounds involved in this. All right, so tonight is class number 7, and yes, indeed, the parable of the sower. And not only are we going to get to the parable of the sower, we're going to get to it almost right off the bat. And I'm excited about taking a look, maybe kind of drop an anchor for a few minutes in this parable that Jesus gave us, because it has much to do with discipleship. It has much to do with God's Word producing results in our lives. And on Sunday here at Heritage, we were talking about so many of God's people have become disillusioned. And that was a word the Lord spoke to me. And I really wasn't sure what it meant, but I knew that He was impressing in my spirit that word disillusion and to address it. And so I had to look the word up. And when someone is disillusioned, it's when they go into something with high expectations, but wind up being disappointed in the end. And it turns out not to be everything that you hoped it would be or everything that was promised to be. And sadly, so many of God's people have a false disillusionment about God because they came to Him for life change. They came to Him for joy unspeakable and full of glory. They came to Him for peace that passes understanding. They came to Him for answers to their questions. They got born again. They may be baptized in water, joined a church, you know, and they're wondering when all of that other stuff's gonna kick in, right? Well, what are we learning here, right? Come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. And so it's not that God hasn't given us all these things or done all these things for us or made us all these things. He absolutely has. But again, and I know we've been over this so many times, and we've even been talking about it some here at Heritage on Sundays, when we make the mistake of coming to the Lord and, you know, becoming a new creature, receiving a new being and a new nature, but skip over the understanding part and go straight to trying to transform and conform our behavior to some outward standard of obedience and conformity, and we miss that whole understanding part, all that joy and peace and all the benefits, if you will, of our salvation are basically trapped inside of us. So we talk about this inward reality of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life, and discipleship is how Father brings those things about. And so tonight we're going to build on that some more. Remember, you were created by God to live from the inside to the outside. And we're not doing to be, it's being to do, right? Amen. Our doing can't change our being, but our being can transform our doing. but it has to pass through our understanding. Your doing will always line up with your understanding, even if what you understand isn't correct, all right? So that's a kind of a really, really fast review and overview of where we've been and one of the key things we've tried to focus in on in these first 6 weeks. All right, so let's pray and we'll get to the parable of the sower. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And Father, the only reason we can say that we love you is because you loved us first. And Father, I thank you that as we are growing in our understanding and in comprehension and revelation of your love for us, Father, it's putting us in a position to respond back to you with even more love. And not just philo, Father, but agape, where we respect you and we honor you and we recognize you as our creator and as the source of our life, the source of our salvation, the source of our new birth, the seed from which we were born again, the one that we've been made one with. And so, Father, it's with great joy, not with dread, not with sorrow and grief, but Father, with great joy that we submit ourselves to the yoke of discipleship alongside Jesus, to learn of him, to be taught by him, to receive from him, Father, and to grow up into him. And so, Father, I thank you for everything that you've done for us, everything that you've given us, everything that you've made us. And I thank you, Father, that we're beginning to experience that, some little by little, some more and more, some in spurts. But Lord, nonetheless, our lives and our life reality are being transformed by the renewing and reconditioning of our minds. So, Father, we thank you for every person in the room, for the faithfulness that's represented here, for all those joining us online, for the faithfulness represented there. Father, faithfulness honors you. When people honor your word and honor what you're trying to do in their lives and cooperate with you, Father, it honors you. And, Lord, your word is very clear. You honor those who honor you. And so we thank you tonight for rewarding those diligently seeking you now. Help us, Holy Spirit, hear and receive the things that you have prepared for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen again. All right. So the parable of the sower, we find this in a few different Gospels, but let's look at it in Matthew's version. I'll bring one verse in from Mark's version just because there's a little different addition that Mark saw fit to record that Matthew left out that I think, again, is significant. But for the most part, we're going to stay with Matthew's version of this, or Matthew's account of this. For the sake of our study tonight. Now, before we get into this specific parable, let me remind you again that Jesus did a majority of his public teaching by using the instrument of a parable, okay? When I say public teaching, when he would teach the masses. Now, a lot of times when, you know, private teaching or with, you know, a close group of followers, he would then expound upon and go deeper into an explanation of these things. But large crowds of people, almost without fail, Jesus used the vehicle or the instrument of a parable. And so what does a parable do? A parable takes the otherworldly wisdom of God and brings it close to us and slows it down. And I sometimes use the example of a boat that would come very close to a dock and slow way down, but never actually stop at the dock and tie up to the dock so that people can get on board. And the reason that God's wisdom can't dock, if you will, here on this earth is because it is from another world. Amen. Jesus came to explain to us and actually, you know, give to us the wisdom of God so that we could live our lives with God's wisdom. And there's one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word wisdom, and it's the word
knowledge.
Help us, Jesus. Results. 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 Amen. What do I got to do? Amen. To help you remember. Amen. Song and dance. Results, baby, results, baby, results. You know, let's be silly. Let's put it on a piece of masking tape and put it on my forehead. I don't know. Results. Amen. If you want different results, you got to have different wisdom. Amen. Knowledge is one thing. Understanding is another thing altogether. Wisdom, 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 right? Okay. Wisdom is the ability to take what you understand and apply it in a practical way. Take what you know and understand and apply it in a practical way. Because the difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing, right? It's not what you know. You can know all kinds of stuff about God and the Bible and His Word, right? But faith, even without doing, without works, without action, is dormant. It can't produce any results in your life, although faith is the victory that overcomes everything in this world. But if we don't know how to translate that into action steps in our lives, amen, then it's going to remain dormant in our hearts. So it comes from inside of us, but this is another way that it comes out of us, right? From the inside to the outside. The inward reality is the new birth becoming an outward manifestation of life. So Jesus came to give us God's wisdom. Amen. You've got the world's wisdom, which would be man's way, the world's way of doing things and getting results. But then you got God's wisdom, which would be God's way of doing things and God's way of getting results. And God's ways are higher than man's ways. God's ways are better than man's ways. God's ways are different from man's ways. Amen?
Amen.
Matter of fact, they're counterintuitive to man's ways. So we've been programmed and indoctrinated and conditioned by the world that we live in, the world that we're surrounded by. And so Jesus comes and He offers to us a different way. Remember, the disciples argued about who was the greatest. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Jesus didn't correct them for desiring to be great. He told them how to be great. Amen. Because God put greatness in every one of us. You were created by God to be great. But how the world thinks a man or woman becomes great and how you actually become great according to God's ways, completely different. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you make yourself a servant. If you want to be first, you make yourself last. God's ways of financial increase, and God does want you to increase financially. Poverty is part of the curse. Jesus came to take us out from under the curse and restore unto you and me the blessing of Father Abraham. Poverty is part of the curse. God wants His children to increase financially. I could teach for 3 hours on that and not cover all the Bible has to say about that. Sadly, a lot of people write that off as prosperity gospel. He's one of them prosperity preachers. Well, would you rather me be a poverty preacher? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, what is, you know, we've made prospering be a bad thing. God, what parent in this room doesn't want their children to prosper? And as a matter of fact, it says this, that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of those who serve Him. And of course, then how much more His children. That's a different story for a different day. But what we got to understand is that the wisdom of God to produce the results of financial prosperity in your life, completely different from the world's ways of doing it. So Jesus, for instance, gave us this example: give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men put into your bosom. So the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of man, but it is counterintuitive to how this world works and functions. It's completely separate. So Jesus is bringing the wisdom of God to you and me from His world down to us in our world, and He's trying to communicate that wisdom to us by using things in our world that we can understand and relate to. So He would tell us a parable about a woman who lost a coin, a man who had 2 sons, a shepherd who had 100 sheep, a farmer who planted seed. Are you following me? Because these were stories that people could relate to. Think parable, think comparable, comparison. He would give us something in our world that we could compare it to, but it's not an 100% accurate comparison. The best a parable can do is slow the wisdom of God down and bring it close. But if you're on the island where nothing ever changes and you want different results in your life, if you're going to get in the boat of God's wisdom, you're going to have to take a leap of faith. You're going to have to jump in, right? It's going to require, because all the ways of God require faith. All the ways of God demand that you trust Him. In other words, you can't do it God's way and not trust God. Amen? You can't do it God's way and not believe that God's ways are the ways that we were designed and created and intended to live. Okay, so Jesus taught parable after parable after parable after parable. And in this particular chapter, Matthew the 13th chapter, I think it was, I want to say 5 back to back to back to back to back parables. And at the end in verse 52, he says, because everyone owns the kingdom of light, the kingdom is light, the kingdom is light. And then after he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, have you understood all these things? And they go, yes, sir, let's go get a cheeseburger. We're hungry, right? And Jesus says, have you indeed understood all these things? And here's what he said. Listen very carefully. This is extremely important. And this may be a little bit over somebody's head in here, but just let it stretch you, okay? I'm not here to talk down to you, but I'm here, amen. In other words, I'm not here just to tell you what you want to hear or what you already know, okay? And you say, oh, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, the Bible says it, okay? So, and I'm going to give you the Message translation because it's easier to grab hold of, okay? Jesus says, so do you understand? Because this is what he says. Every disciple who is perfectly trained concerning God's kingdom will be like the owner of a general store who can put his hand on anything that anybody needs anytime they need it, right? Now, we'll talk more about that when we give a kingdom overview and what the kingdom means and all these other things. But Jesus was teaching us about the kingdom. If you don't understand this yet, we'll talk about it again in greater detail. But when you were born again, you were born into the kingdom of God. You became a citizen of God's kingdom. He gave you his kingdom. He put his kingdom in you. Amen. So you are in the kingdom. The kingdom is in you. You've been given the keys to the kingdom. Keys represent access, authority, and responsibility. So again, I don't want to go too far down the road on the kingdom because we will talk in great detail about that in the coming days. I'm simply addressing it now because a huge part of Jesus' teaching to us was about the kingdom, and it was done in parables. Now, why is the parable of the sower so important? It's so important because Jesus said this parable was like a master key to all of the parables. He actually said it this way: if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand all the rest? So understanding the parable of the sower serves as a master key to help us understand all the other, and there are many, all the other parables that Jesus came to teach us and that have been preserved for us so that we can now study and receive from the Holy Spirit the benefit of God's wisdom communicated through those parables. Okay? Are you still with me? So this is the parable of the sower. And by the way, it's kind of like that yolk thing. You know, I used to think yolk meant this, the yellow part of an egg as opposed to Y-O-K-E. And when I was young, again, I was raised in church 9 months before I was born and started going to church. I used to think sower meant like somebody who sows. My mother, my grandmother, all them, they sowed, you know, S-E-W, sowed. Okay, this is sow, S-O-W, like sowing or planting seed. So the parable of the one who plants seed, right? So let's pick up Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. It says, hold on, let me get a different view for those watching online. Amen. There we go. All right. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now remember what that word behold means. It means to take a long and thoughtful look. It means to give careful consideration to. We could say it like this way: dude, check it out. We don't say behold, but we say check it out. Or man, consider this, right? So at the very beginning of this, Jesus is inviting us to take a long and thoughtful look. Spend some time here. Don't just rush through this and read this, but really give careful consideration to everything that he is saying. Amen. Because again, everything Jesus said is important, but some things that he said to us are necessary to unlock other things that he said. And this is, as again, he's communicated to us, one of those things. And as he sowed, so the man is planting seed, okay? The sower is sowing seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now, this parable is unique because this is the parable, and there's a few verses in between where there's dialogue with the disciples, between the disciples and Jesus, and then we're going to get the explanation of the parable. The reason the Holy Spirit chose to record the dialogue between Jesus and the disciples in between the parable and the explanation of the parable is because of the tremendous importance of the conversation between Jesus and the disciples. Keep in mind, and I don't think we've done this yet, but let's take a minute and do this, okay? If we were to go to the end of the Gospel of John, we would find that if everything Jesus did was recorded, written down, and preserved, the Bible says there would not be room enough to contain the volumes. What does that mean? That means Jesus healed way more people than we have record of in the four Gospels. That means he cast out way more devils and had way more miracles that he performed in the lives of people than we have recorded in the Gospels. Okay? Now, we also know that the Holy Spirit inspired the four men who penned these Gospels, which means the miracles that we do have recorded were recorded for a very specific purpose. Are you following me now? In other words, the Holy Spirit is like, man, I'm going to throw out a number. We got 100,000 miracles to choose from. Which ones do we need to put in these Gospels for future generations to learn and know and understand? Very important. So that's why, like the woman with the issue of blood, we see that one recorded all four Gospels. Am I correct? I think I'm correct on that one. All four Gospel writers recorded that one. Shazam, man. So that means there's some very, very, very important things in that miracle account that the Holy Spirit knew we needed to spend some time with studying and getting four different perspectives on for our own benefit. And of course, one of the things we see right off the bat is Jesus wasn't going to that woman's house to heal her. She took the initiative to go and find him. Another thing that we see is that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people thronging Jesus, trying to hopefully touch him and receive something from him. And none of those people were healed, but she touched the hem of his garment and received healing. Why was she healed and everybody else? So I'm just trying to show you that there's faith. Amen. Your faith has made you well. Jesus didn't say, I made you well. He said, your faith made you well. She took it upon herself to lay hold of something by faith. The Bible says in the Amplified Version that she said within herself continually. She said within herself continually, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. I will be made whole. All right. So we could teach for weeks on that. Again, because there are very important principles that are to be sought out and understood from that single miraculous account. All right? Are you following me? So when we come to something like this where Jesus gives us these instructions, behold, he's saying there is a lot here. In the epistles, it calls the wisdom of God the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold. Think many folds. Think multi-layered. I know it's way out used, but think of layers of the onion, so to speak. Think about this for a moment. We could study this parable for the next year and a half and never get all of the wisdom of God that's in it for you and me out of it. That's how deep and vast the wisdom of God is. The Holy Spirit will keep showing you more and more and more and more. So we know that Jesus and the disciples had lots of conversations that were not recorded in the Gospels. This particular conversation was recorded. Amen? Let me give you another example. Don't do it now. But we know Jesus prayed all the time. We know sometimes he would go and pray all night. We know he was a man of much prayer. John chapter 17, we have one of his prayers recorded. Right? So we can study that and learn how Jesus prayed. We also know from the model prayer that he gave us, often called the Lord's Prayer, that he wasn't telling us to just repeat that over and over and over again, but he was giving us an outline, if you will, to follow when we pray. Are you seeing this? Okay. So these things that have been recorded for us, the Holy Spirit could have chosen to record 50 different prayers that Jesus prayed. But he chose that one. That's recorded in John 17. Strategic. Strategic. This may be an odd way of saying it, but this will be my last word on this and we'll move on to this conversation. I know about this much about it, so I'm not trying to act like I know more than I do. But I took video editing and things of that, and it was a different world. This was before digital stuff and all that in college. But when you make a movie, even a 10-minute video, You may have 3 or 4 hours of video footage for a 10-minute finished product. And what you edit and actually finally present, right, is strategic. Because, you know, one of our assignments was to do, we did a music video. A good friend of mine in high school had a Christian band and had written a song. And so that was one of my projects, right? We had all these, you know, footage. But then when it came down, because the professor would have flunked us if we'd have turned in a 3-hour music video. I mean, the song wasn't that long. You understand what I'm saying? So now we've got to figure out, okay, what are we going to fit down into this time frame? And so more was on the cutting floor than actually made it into the final product. According to the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, more miracles were left out than were actually included in, if there wouldn't be room enough to contain. So do you see, more conversations that Jesus had with his disciples were not included than were included. So we should place a high priority and a high premium on the ones that were, because it was strategic. Communicating to you and me things that we absolutely positively needed to know and understand. Yes? Okay. So the disciples came to him and said to him, verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now that's right there. If we're going to, let me try to give you some little insight into just the window into my world, if you will, okay? Like when I'm studying this for myself, that's something that's going to stand out for me. Okay, wait a second now. Jesus has given the disciples something that he hasn't given to other people. Is that fair? Is that how Jesus operates? I'm going to behold that. I'm going to look deeper into that, because that statement is an important statement. Okay? If the disciples were doing something that qualified them to be given something that other people were not doing, that disqualified them from being given that same thing, I want to know what the disciples were doing, right? So that I can also be qualified to be given what they were given. Amen. Amen. Okay? So this is what we mean. We're not just, you know, we could read this thing and I don't know, 3 minutes and move on to whatever the next slides are. But that's not what Jesus is telling us to do here. He's telling us to take a closer look. Invite the Holy Spirit to come alongside you. Ask him questions about this. What does this mean? What are you trying to say to me about this? What did they do that others weren't doing? Is this fair? Do you operate this way? And the answer is yes, Jesus does operate this way. Now, salvation is available to everybody. Salvation is available to everybody. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And God loves everybody. Are you with me? But the Bible's very clear about it. He only honors those who honor him. And the reason God does not honor people who do not honor him as much as he desires to honor them is he would be doing us a great disservice if he honored our rebellion, if he rewarded our foolishness and ignorance. It would be like him signing our own death certificate, right? Are you following me?
Yes.
Amen. Just like as parents, you know, it's not fun, you know, discipline. And discipline doesn't necessarily mean punishment. Discipline, what do we learn about discipline? Discipline means teaching and training, right? So we're training our children, and sometimes punishment is required in the process of training them. And nobody likes that. No parent enjoys that. But why do we do that? Because we've got to somehow communicate to our children that this kind of behavior has negative consequences while they're young in the safety of their home, and it's people who love them that are doing it. Amen? Because if they don't learn it there, they're going to learn it the hard way later. They can learn it the easy way while they're small, and in your house, they can learn it the hard way when they're not. Man, I'm not getting many. Thank you for this amen over here. Amen. So I'm trying to help you understand this concept that God wants to honor everybody, but he can't, I'm going to throw another word out. Are you ready? He can't endorse behavior that is detrimental to you and your future and your purpose and your destiny.
Amen.
Can't endorse that.
Amen.
Amen. He'll show it mercy. He'll still be kind to you. The Bible says he makes the rain fall on the people who are just and good and people who are wicked and evil. So God gives grace to everybody. But he gives more grace to those who will humble themselves before him.
Amen.
And God is a just God. If God ever does for one person something that has not yet been done in another person's life, it's not because he's playing favorites. Please know that. And people get bent out of shape with God. Well, maybe if you would rejoice, the Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I found out after many, many years in the body of Christ, it's a lot easier to get people to cry with you than it is for people to celebrate you with you when you get a new truck. Amen. Amen or oh me about that. All right, okay. So the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Them being the multitudes, the crowds. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not, but to them it has not been given." Let me just stop here one more time, and I know I'm trying to get through this, but amen. We're just going to take our time too, amen, so I'm not going to feel rushed. Is anybody listening to me right now, like me, you want it to be given to you by God to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Amen. See, amen. Okay, that's me. I want to know these things. What's a mystery to other people? What's confusing to other people? I want to be able to see it and see it clearly as it truly is. All right. So Jesus said, it's been given to them. It has not yet been given to the multitude. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. We're going to come back to that verse. Because again, window into my world, I'm reading this, I'm going, okay, has what? What do these people have that had more given to them? And what do these people who had what little they had taken away from them, what did they not have? And how do I get it? Are you following me? Okay, you're going to be really, really happy when we get to that explanation. All right, so let's keep going though. Verse 13, therefore, Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. For their hearts, for their hearts, for their hearts. He's talking about the condition of the people's hearts who hear what he has to say but don't understand it, who see what he does right in front of them but can't see it, who are listening to what he's saying but don't understand it. They're hearing the same thing that other people are hearing, but they're not getting it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, I think if you... I'm not trying to listen to me. I'm not encouraging you to judge anybody or think badly of anybody, but I'm wanting you to connect with this. I'm wanting you to see this real life, real time, rubber meeting the road in your own life. Okay? Think of the people in your life that are hearing some of the same things you're hearing. You're getting it and they're not. And you so desperately want them to get it. You so desperately want them to hear what you're hearing and see what you're seeing and seeing it the way you're seeing it and understanding the way you're understanding it. And they're looking at you like, okay, you know, isn't Georgia and Alabama playing this weekend? You know, that just change the subject, right? You're so excited about it. I mean, it's just revolutionizing your world and your life, and you're hearing things you never heard before, and it's making sense to you, and questions you've had for years are now being answered, and problems that you've had are being solved, and man, you're so excited about it, and the person sitting next to you is asleep. And you're like, what in the world is wrong with you? Okay, this is what he's talking about here. This is what he's talking about here. In Hebrews 4, it says it this way. Same message preached to you was preached to them, but it didn't benefit them. And you don't want to make the same mistake of hearing the same thing that was told to them and it not benefiting you. Okay? Are you following this? So this verse 15, the third word, hearts. For the hearts, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. No problem with their ability to hear. No problem with their sense of sight. No problem with their intellectual faculties to be able to understand. I tried to have a conversation with a man yesterday. A brilliant cardiologist. Okay? Amen. It's a long story. A couple of years ago, my mother almost left this life. Amen. And he was one of the doctors who helped her. And he pulled me aside out in the hallway, and he's like, "Are you really wanting us to do this?" I'm like, "Well, yeah." He says, "I mean, you don't think we'd just let her die in peace?" I said, "No, sir." And so he put a filter in her lower abdomen to keep blood clots from coming out of her legs, because her lungs were already almost filled with blood. She couldn't breathe because there's so many blood clots in her lungs. And he's like, "Man, all her oncologists, if I've consulted with them," he's like me in the hallway. He says, "I've already consulted with them." He says, They're not giving her but just like maybe at the most a few months to live." I said, "We've believed other things, and if you will do your part, we're gonna let the Lord do his part." "Okay, yes, sir." So put the filter in, right? Well, when my mother shows up for her 1 year checkup, he walks in the room. I'm not kidding you. And he will tell you, if he was standing here today, he would tell you this. He walks in the room and he literally, before he realized what he said, he's like, "I didn't think I'd ever see you again." I mean, shocked. Shocked, right? Well, my mother begins to share with him about the goodness of God and the hand of Jesus upon her life and how he has healed her body and is healing her body and all this stuff, right? So, 2 year appointment yesterday. Okay. And so this time we try to go a little further and find out, you know, what's going on here, okay, and where this man stands and what he believes. And he was willing to talk with us about the things of God to a certain point. But once we got to a certain point, see, now all of a sudden he shifted over because he wanted to correct me about what he believes and his philosophies and so forth and so on, okay. Are you still with me? I'm being gentle here. Amen. I'm not. Amen. Love the man. I told him I'd see him next year. Amen. Amen. But he knows that my mother's a miracle. Amen. From Jehovah God. Amen. And the eternal uncreated Son of God, Jesus, born of a Virgin Mary. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yes. All right. Now. So notice. Nothing wrong with this man's intellect. Matter of fact, his IQ is probably well beyond, many, many points beyond mine. But he didn't have a heart. Amen. He didn't have a heart to understand. Why did he have a heart to understand? Because his mind was already made up. He already decided what it was all about. And it's a key word we're going to... I'm sorry, I mentioned things on Sunday and Wednesday, and I know not all of you come on Sunday and Wednesday, and so I apologize for doing that, okay? But the word translated disobedient in the New Testament, especially as it relates to being disobedient to the gospel of salvation, that is a poor translation. Because what the word really means is unwilling to be persuaded. Unwilling to be persuaded. Are you following me now? Okay. What does that mean? It means they're not going to listen to anybody who has something to say different from what they already believe and are convinced of. A lot of the people, remember we talked about the four different levels of commitment and how people kind of bounce back and forth? A lot of people went to Jesus' meetings just because they wanted to hear what he was going to say next and see what he was going to do next. I mean, there was no Facebook, internet. There was no television. Are you following what I'm saying? If nothing else, it was like, hey, you know, a break in the mundane, everyday, whatever. Let's go see what he's going to say next. Let's go see how he's going to stand up the religious leaders. But they had no desire, no interest whatsoever in, what did we say last week? Continuing in his word, being his disciple indeed, knowing the truth and allowing that truth to make them free from sin. No desire in that whatsoever. They were unwilling to be persuaded. Unwilling to be persuaded. So Jesus said, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he's speaking now to the disciples, blessed are your eyes, I'm speaking now to you. Blessed are your eyes, come on, I say it with me, blessed are my eyes, for they see. And blessed are my ears, for they hear. And blessed is my heart, for I'm understanding. Amen. Now, oh, thank you, Jesus. All right, so let's talk about grown dull. Grown dull. This same phrase is used in connection with some other related phrases. Many times they're the same root words in the Greek language. One of those words would be calloused. Calloused. And the other word would be hardened. The hearts are hardened. Jesus actually said to the disciples, are your hearts still hardened? Are your hearts still dull? Dull as opposed to sharp. Callous as opposed to tender or sensitive. So if you have a callous on your hand or on your foot, it's because there's a pressure point there that over time, friction, your skin has responded to the friction. Instead of it producing a blister, the skin over time develops a hard place and it becomes desensitized to whatever outward force is acting upon it. Now, if you can understand that with a place on your hand or a place on your foot or what have you, then you can understand what he's talking about now, that their hearts have become dull or their hearts have become calloused. Again, I should put these verses in here, but Hebrews 4, the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of provocation. When you hear God speaking to you, when the Spirit of God is drawing you, when he is prompting you or urging you or trying to motivate you or lead you or guide you, and you resist him, it's like that spot on your hand. It creates a point of friction. And if you do that over and over and over and over and over again, it's not that he stops speaking to you. It's not that he stops trying to lead you or prompt you or remind you. It's that you can't hear him anymore. You're not sensitive to him anymore. You're not picking up what he's putting down anymore because you have hardened your own heart. You have calloused your own heart. Your heart has become dull of hearing. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples, are your hearts still hardened? I thought about that, and we preached a sermon series on this, I don't know, sometime earlier this year. But when I look at those disciples, I don't think of them as being men with hard hearts. Man, these are men that walked away from their businesses. These are men that sacrificed for Jesus. These are men who launched out in faith to follow him and to be trained up by him. These are men who received a portion of his anointing upon them and had healed sick people and cast out demons and so forth and so on. So you don't think of them as having hardened hearts. But Jesus said, are your hearts still hardened? And I said, Lord, there must be something here about a heart being hardened that I don't understand. Because when I think of a hardened heart, I don't think of the disciples. That's not the, you know, John the Beloved doesn't come to mind, you know, as someone with a hardened heart. And this is what he told me. You ready? He said, a hardened heart is not necessarily someone who is mean or cruel or insensitive to other people. But a hardened heart is something subtle. It's something inward. It's a heart that has become set in its ways.
That's right.
It's a heart that's become set in its ways. Jesus said this of people who had hardened hearts. He said, your hearts are hardened, and therefore my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. If you understand where we're going with this parable, Jesus is fixing to explain to us that the seed that's being planted is the word of God. And the hearts of men are represented by four different conditions of soil that that seed lands upon. And when the soil is hardened, there's no room in that soil, so to speak. It's been packed down with so many other things. There's no room for that particular seed of God's word to penetrate the soil condition of that individual heart. And so it just lays on the surface, and the devil comes immediately and steals it away. If there's no room in your heart or my heart for the word of God, that means my heart is already filled up with other ways of doing things, other ways of thinking, other ways of doing life and living. And now Jesus comes to me in his great grace and mercy, full of grace, full of truth. He comes to me to present to me and you a different way of living, a different way of achieving, a different way of succeeding, a different way of being wealthy, a different way of being great. And because our hearts are so full with our own way and the world's way of thinking and doing and achieving and accomplishing and getting and having and wanting and needing, that it doesn't fit anywhere in our lives. We don't have room for it. That's a hardened heart. And Jesus said this in connection with the disciples after they had supernaturally, I've shared this with you once before, I'll share it again. After they participated in the miracle of feeding the multitudes, feeding the thousands, now they're in a boat, nobody packed a lunch, and they think they're going to go hungry that day. Jesus says, why is it that every time you process a situation, you come up with not having enough? Every time you look at it, your mind automatically leads you to a place of being without, having lack, not knowing, not working out, not fixing, not succeeding. We go to lack and to failure, lack and to failure, lack and to failure. Jesus says, do you not understand? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? Are your hearts still hardened? When we fed the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? When we fed the 3,000, how many baskets you picked up? See, they knew that, but they didn't understand that. Because their hearts were already full of other understanding. And so there was no room in their worldview, whatever you want to say, for that to actually be an ongoing thing in their lives. If you are not careful, the understanding you have right now will take every miracle God does in your life and write it off as an anomaly. Write it off as an outlier. Write it off as a rare thing that God occasionally does. When God's trying to establish a new normal in your life, Him helping you is not once in a blue moon. Him helping you and being with you is every time you will give Him place in your life to help you and be with you. Amen. Amen. But see, notice now, our understanding is, you know, that miracles are rare exceptions. God actually coming through for us is, you know, you just got to play your cards right and keep praying and just hang in there. And one of these days, you'll get your thing, you know, be your time for your thing, your God. I hear preachers preach that way. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. But see, that's back to our understanding. So the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. So are you seeing a little better now why Jesus could give things to the disciples that he could not give to everybody else? Think about, I'll give you an example, okay? When I was younger, I had a pretty nasty break of my leg, all right? Now, I know it's got something to do with limbic brain and PTSD and all that other stuff, okay? But amen, I'm free from all that, but just listen to me. I took a first aid class in college. It was an elective. It worked into a very busy schedule for me. And there was a coach, one of the coaches at UAB who taught it. And he would tell us, he says, and we're going to see some, you know, borderline gruesome things in here. Videos and slides and that sort of thing. And he says, I need you to just go ahead right now, if you're squeamish. Do not get up and leave. Just put your head down. And he says, because I've had people before, they get up and leave and they get faint, like, you know, because the lights are out, it's a movie, they trip, they fall, they bust their head, all this stuff. So do not, right? I said, okay. So, man, we saw all these things. I mean, you know, it, none of that bothered me. I was a 911 operator giving medical instructions over the phone. It didn't bother me at all, okay? Then we saw something. It looked like a World War II era, black and white. I mean, it was, the audio is even like not even right on it, okay? And it was somebody who had broke their leg. And it wasn't even a real break. It was somebody acting like a broken leg. And they were splinting that leg. Man, I turned white as that table in front of you. I'm like, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to. So I got up and ran. I mean, I'm just telling you. You know, the coach said don't do it, but I didn't fall and bust my head, thank God. Okay, all right. So I don't know what game it was. I have this feature on TV. It's pretty cool now that you can take a football game and just watch like the 30 key plays. So you can watch a three-hour game in 15 minutes or less, you know what I'm saying? And that's just easier for me than sit in front of a TV and watch a whole football game. And so we had done that, but there was still some time left on the game, and now we're locked in. So, okay, what's going on? Well, it was a gruesome leg injury. All right? What did I do? I got my eyes closed, and I'm looking for the remote control to change the channel. Why? Because I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. Now, you can judge me for that or whatever, okay? I'm just telling you. All right. I thought, you know what, I just need to find something on YouTube and watch it 100 times till I get over it. But nah, just the thought of that made my stomach flip right there. Okay, amen. So I'm being silly, but I'm trying to show you. They've closed their eyes. Who made the decision to close their eyes? They made that decision. Now remember the answer, remember the question that all this is the answer for? Jesus, why do you tell them parables? Why are you telling them parables? This is what I think that was behind the disciples. Because when the disciples would get with Jesus, Jesus would tell them all this deep stuff and amazing stuff. And they're like, wow, this is fabulous. And then Jesus would get in front of, you know, 10,000 people and he would go, well, there was this man, he had two sons. And they're like, Jesus, tell them what you told us last night, man. Get on with it. This is cool stuff, right? And so I think they're a little bit like frustrated with Jesus that he gets these huge crowds and he tells them these stories that sound like, you know, a third grade girl Sunday school teacher, right? Amen. Shout out to my wife and my buddies in the back there. And they're like, tell them the good stuff. Tell them the heavy stuff. Why do you always tell them parables? And Jesus is in essence saying they're not ready for that. They don't have a heart yet to receive that. You do have a heart to receive it. That's why I can give it to you, but I can't give it to them yet. So I'm going to keep telling them parables in hopes that they will turn, in hopes that they can hear something about a man with two sons, and maybe there will be a father in the crowd who had two sons, and one of those sons rebelled against him, and it'll turn something a little bit in his heart, and that he'll start listening a little more carefully. So they can relate and open their hearts, yes. Now, let me take a side journey for just real quick, okay? What is the one story you're going to tell with the most compassion, the most passion, the most genuineness, the most honesty, believable? It's going to be your story, right? It's going to be your story. You got people in your life, your family, whatever, that don't know Jesus or that are away from Jesus. If the Lord leads you to open up the Bible and start sharing Bible verses with them, do it. But make sure somewhere along the way, you just tell them what he's done for you, what he is doing for you, the difference that he's making in your life. Amen. Tell them your story. Amen. Tell them your story. It's amazing how stories create receptivity. And so I want to show you these same verses 10 through 15 from the Message translation. And I think it's really, really going to be a blessing to you, okay? So, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse number 10, and put it up on the screen, from the Message translation. The disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" He replied, "You have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them." That's powerful, isn't it? That is powerful. So to him who has, more will be given. Has what? A ready heart. A willingness to listen. A teachable heart. Someone who says, "You know what? I didn't understand the parable you taught today, Jesus, but I know you have the words of life. And I can't hear from anybody else on planet Earth what only you have to tell me. And I'm not going anywhere." Remember that from John the 6th chapter when Jesus taught about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And the Bible says many followed him no longer. We talked about that last week. And yet the disciples were there and Jesus says, "Are you leaving me too?" And they said, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." But remember, they didn't understand the parable either. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying either. But do you see the commitment there? We don't understand all this. It didn't make sense to us either. But we know there's sense there. What are they displaying? A ready heart, a teachable heart, a heart that says, "I don't understand, but there is room in my understanding for understanding. I know that I don't know everything. I know that I don't understand everything. And I recognize, Jesus, that you do. So I'm gonna hold on to you and receive from you what I can't find anywhere else." That's the commitment of a disciple.
Is it basically what he was telling them in their discussion, the exact parable that he was taking?
Oh, yeah. We're fixing to get to the understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Now, before we move on though, let me give you a verse. I'm going to give you a couple more verses, okay? This one's from Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And notice again, it says, "And he opened," Jesus, "opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." I like this same verse from the pardon me, people watching online. There it is, Luke 24:45. "And he opened their understanding." So this means that their understanding was previously locked or not opened, but he opened it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've mentioned this a time or two already. I'm going to mention it again. The prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 It's the prayer that the Apostle Paul continually prayed over the churches, over himself. It's one that we should be praying over ourselves, over our family, over our loved ones. And that prayer begins with this, that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may give to you and me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened so that we may know, so that we may see with perception. Amen. The Bible says that God knows what you need before you ask. And then he goes into an elaborate explanation on how to ask effectively. Just because God knows you need something doesn't mean you are not supposed to ask him. And the Bible says over and over and over again, ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. And then in James, he says you have not because you do not ask. Okay? So I'm encouraging you to ask God. Does God know you and me need that we need understanding? Yes, he knows we need it. But are we asking him for it? Are we asking him for it? James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to all liberally, and he will not make fun of you for asking. He will not condescend to you for asking, but he will give to you liberally and generously. Are you following me? When's the last time you've asked God for wisdom? Are you what I'm saying? Ask him. Ask him. It's been the number one prayer request in my lifetime. I've asked God for wisdom and understanding more than I've asked him for any other thing. And I've asked him to give wisdom and understanding to other people. I've prayed that over this family of faith here at Heritage, over my partner, brothers and sisters at the Foundry. I've prayed that one prayer for all of us more than any other thing, or for that matter, all other things combined. Why is that? Because if we understand, that will be the long-term answer for any other temporary need or issue that we have in our lives. Amen? Let's look at the same verse. I like it in the Passion Translation. He supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the Scriptures. All right? So again, I've pointed this out earlier. Let me point it out again. It doesn't say he unlocked everyone's. It says he unlocked a specific group of people's understanding. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for you and me. If we'll understand what it is that they had that qualified them, then we too can be qualified. Now, Mark chapter 24, this is from Mark's account of this parable. And these verses, man, I probably ought to just print them off and let you put a copy of them in your Bible. But from the New King James, then he said to them, take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. And for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, let me make sure we understand. God's not the one who takes it away. What are we going to see in the parable? The thief comes immediately to steal the word. God's not the thief. The devil's the one that comes to steal what's been given to you, what little of God's word people may have. The devil's coming to steal that, not God. God doesn't say, okay, you ain't going to do nothing with it, just give it back. No, it's the devil who comes to take it away. All right, you still? You good? Still?
Yes.
Okay. Now, listen to this. And man, these verses right here, I don't think we could read them enough and remember them enough. And this is the same verse, again, from the Passion Translation. Then he said to them, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. Wow. Wow. Okay, who's the constant in our life equation? Somebody said over here, God. Somebody said over here, God is the constant. Who holds all the variables? We hold all the variables. Does God want us to understand?
Yes.
Does he want us to know?
Yes.
Does he want us to know so that we can do things the way he created us to do them, so that we can experience the results in our lives that God desires for us to experience?
Yes,
yes, yes, and yes. Okay? But notice the variable. The variable is our desire, our longing to understand these things. And God is only able to give us understanding in proportion to our desire, our longing, or we could say hunger for it. This is our 21st year of doing this. And I've always tried to, put my finger on what makes this time together so important and why are so many people attracted to it. Well, first of all, anybody that's here or online in this class, they want to be. Now, this is the first year ever that there's actually a small group of people in the room who did not have a choice to be here, okay? And I've been asked before about making this class mandatory. And every time I've been asked before, I've said, no, I don't want it to be mandatory. It's got to be volunteer, okay? But this year, praise God, I was asked again, and I said yes, all right? Now, you know who you are. I'm not trying to single anybody out. I got my eyes closed, not because I'm not trying to give anybody the idea that I'm looking at them, okay? All right, my eyes are closed. Amen. All right, I'll look straight into that camera right now. Okay, all right. Okay. We were talking about this before class started. There are three really important things in your life, okay? And Michael Dye taught me this. Michael Dye's with Jesus now. I don't know if you know that, the gentleman who wrote the Genesis process, but he's with Jesus now. And he calls it morals, values, and relationship. Morals, values, and relationship. What are morals? Morals is, let's simplify it, it's what's right. Because we've got to learn to do what's right.
Amen.
It's one thing for God to make us right, but we've got to learn how to live right. And we can't learn how to live right if we don't know what's right. And I know for a lot of people, we have this, let your conscience be your guide, but your conscience is one of those things that can be seared, the Bible says, like a hot iron. You can become very desensitized in your conscience very quickly, okay? I have a dear friend, and I don't think he'd mind me saying this. Some of you know him, David Penley. He preaches at Impact 58, him, Twan husband. Well, when he got born again, he was a young man, got born again, and he was still having sex with his girlfriend. He was shocked when he learned in church that you weren't supposed to have sex outside of marriage. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. Now, he shared that with other people, so I'm not telling his personal business. This wasn't something he disclosed in counseling, okay? This is something that he has openly taught and explained to people for years. What's the point? The point is, it was in church and studying the Word of God that he found out, okay, this isn't right. And we got to learn how to do what's right. But we can't learn how to do what's right if we don't know what's right. Right? Okay. So morals has to do with doing what's right, understanding and doing what's right. Values, that has to do with learning and doing what's important. What's important? Are you with me? I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody who's wasted a minute or two of their lives doing things that aren't important. That's one of the devil's strategies, right? To get us so occupied in things that aren't important, especially aren't important in light of eternity, that before you know it, we wake up one day and we're in our 80s and life has passed us by. And now we have all these regrets. Okay? So we've got to know what's important. And who decides for you what's important to you? You do, baby. I can't decide it for you. You can't decide it for me. You got to decide for yourself what's important. So again, with a few outliers that didn't have a choice, but I hope that you're maybe like, I'm going to go out of limb now.
Problem solved.
No, if y'all are wondering, that was not the Holy Ghost. It was a varmint. A snake. The second one? What in the world? All right. If we're going to freak out over a roach, what are we going to do when we start to cast out a demon now? Come on, y'all. I like to point things like this out. Some of you have been in classes. Like, for example, Tuesday morning at the Foundry. Man, Holy Ghost was moving, right? Yeah. Monday morning at the Foundry, Holy Ghost moving. Monday morning, there were more men asleep Monday morning. It's true, right? Have y'all ever noticed when the Holy Spirit starts really getting thick in class on Monday or Tuesday? It's like everybody in the room all of a sudden has to go use the bathroom. The devil will do anything he can to try to distract and interrupt and all that stuff. He's such a liar. Amen. Such a liar. Praise God. Amen. I mean, I don't feel like I have to defend myself, but have we seen a roach in this church in 5 years? I don't. Amen. That's so funny. Amen. Somebody brought them in their backpacks. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Amen. It's kind of like, you know, you have company over at your house and all of a sudden one runs up the wall. It's like, what? All right. Donald, take authority over these roaches for us, brother. Amen. So, morals, values, relationships. So relationship, all things relationships, right? Think about some of the most glorious occasions in your life. They involved other people. Some of the most miserable, heartbreaking things in your life involved other people. We were created for fellowship with God vertically and fellowship with other people horizontally. And, you know, God uses other people to bless us. The devil tries to use other people to curse us and cause us issues and problems. And so morals, values, relationships. And God's institution on planet Earth to help men and women with their morals, values, and relationships is the local church. Right? That's where we need to continue to grow and how to be effective in these three very critically important areas of our lives. Now, I went down this road for a reason, and this is why did I say yes this year when I've said no in the past to making this class mandatory, is that I'm hoping that some of you who may not have been here otherwise are quickly coming to the realization that this is important. Amen. Because there are, just like there are times in our lives that we may be doing things wrong that we didn't know it was wrong, and we learn later that this is what's right and that's what's wrong, okay? As we grow older, we have, hopefully, a better ability to know what's really important and what's not. Amen?
Amen.
I'm 57 now, okay? I am almost halfway through with my life on this planet. Okay? Amen. All right?
Hallelujah.
And I like to think that I have a better understanding of what's important now than I did 20 years ago or even 10 years ago. Okay? Yes? Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. So, hopefully, again, even the ones that maybe would be somewhere else tonight, if they could be, are realizing, you know what, I'm glad. And if not now, this is my prayer for you. And you know who you are because I'm talking to you right now. And when I say I know who you are, I'm just talking, the Holy Spirit knows who you are. I don't know any names or faces, but I'm just saying, you know who you are because you're hearing me right now. If not now, if you don't appreciate it now and aren't glad now, I pray and believe that there will be a day, if it's just 10 years down the road, that you're going, man, whew, I am so glad Tawana Penley made me go. What was that gray-headed guy's name? Big old guy up there? I'm so glad now that he went. So, amen. All right, yes?
Amen.
Okay. But it still comes back to your longing to understand.
Amen.
And that's one of the things I think that makes this class special, is that people come because they want to be here. Amen. Because they have a longing to hear and learn and know and understand things that they've never heard or never understood, or maybe it's stuff they've heard but they haven't known how it fit together with other things. And it's the Holy Spirit gets involved in this, because the overwhelming majority of people, let's say it that way now, that are in this room are here because they want to be. That's big, right? Not everybody who's in church on a Sunday morning wants to be there. Even adults who come voluntarily, they come for all kinds of different motives, right? Devil will get you if you don't go to church. You get a better good. You know, it's there's a big difference in going because you have to and going because you want to. Yes. Amen. Right? Okay. I'm going to say it again. Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. I don't know if I'll get this far in the sermon tonight at church, but the Lord's really been dealing with me about the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible means. What the Bible says and what the Bible means. A lot of people can tell you what the Bible says, but they don't know what the Bible means. A lot of people know the words redemption, sanctification, propitiation, repentance, but they don't know what they mean. It's getting quiet up in here. That's okay. A lot of people know the word salvation, but they don't know what it means. The devil knows what the Bible says. And he will, matter of fact, it's his A game. It's his go-to. He used his very best weapon against Jesus to try and confuse Jesus and trick him into sinning. And what was that weapon? He quoted the Bible to Jesus. He told Jesus what the Bible says. Aren't you glad that Jesus knew what it meant? He knew what it meant. Okay? So of late, I've been talking a lot about our eternal salvation. And almost without fail, people come up to me afterwards and they say, Pastor Mark, the Bible says. And they tell me something the Bible says that they believe means our salvation is not eternal. It's what the Bible says. What do you think it means? It's a big difference, right? So a lot of people who believe inheriting the kingdom means salvation. It does not. A lot of people believe repentance means salvation. It does not. Okay, you with me? So when the devil told Jesus what the Bible says, Jesus said, it also says. You see the difference there, right? And what Jesus said in response to what the devil said the Bible says brought meaning and context to what the devil was trying to use to confuse him and deceive him. Now, what am I doing preaching Sunday, Wednesday night sermon in this class? Okay, I've gone too far now. If the devil will tell Jesus what the Bible says, trying to confuse Jesus, do you not think he will do the same thing with us? So he didn't say, be diligent to hear what the Bible says. What did he say? Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. I'm going to say it again. That's a disciple. A follower went to hear what he had to say. A lot of people heard what Jesus had to say in John the 6th chapter, and they went home shaking their head talking about that man being a nut job. The disciples were still there that evening being diligent to understand the meaning behind everything they heard Jesus say that day. Please tell me you're seeing the difference here. This is the difference. This is the commitment that a disciple makes. A disciple is willing to labor in the Word. We are laboring in the Word. We have talked about a few verses from one parable now for what? It's 6:34, so almost an hour and 15 minutes. And we haven't even scratched the surface yet. We ain't even got to what the thing means yet. And I'll just be real honest with you. I've taught on these things for weeks and weeks and weeks before. I'm just trying to hit the high points of things the Lord has shown me about this, and there's still stuff in it I hadn't seen yet. But I'm going to continue to be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. And be careful when people in your family, you go home and you start trying to share with them some of the things that the Lord's teaching you, and they come, "Yeah, but the Bible says..." Okay, well, do you know what that means? I had somebody confront me the other day. It's like, "Pastor Mark, the Bible says. I said, "Okay, can you tell me what that means?" "Yes, it means..." And what they said wasn't even close. And this is even more concerning for me. "Pastor Mark, yesterday you said..." Three things came out of this individual's mouth that I never said. I never said any of that. I looked at him surprised. Matter of fact, I was so surprised I probably was a little too abrupt in my answer. I said, "I never said any of that." We talked for a little while longer, and this is what I told him. I said, "You're listening through a filter. And you're hearing things that I've never said." But see, this is somebody whose mind is made up. Somebody who could be sitting in one of these chairs tonight. But they think they know more than me about it. And there's no place in their heart for the Word of God and for the revelation that God has given me on these things. I'm not trying to be full of myself. I'm just trying to tell you, right? So they don't want to hear it. And it's very sad because this particular individual is so locked into a doing in order to be. You got to do this to be saved. You got to do this to be saved. You got to behave a certain way to be saved. And for those of you who were in class yesterday, when I basically said, a fear of hell hasn't stopped you yet. Right? I mean, this individual telling me what they believe and why what I believe is wrong, but what they believe is not helping them. Believe that for years. Believe if you continue in addiction, you're going to hell. Believe if you continue to do this, you're going to hell. But that, you believe that, but you still, are you following? I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be ugly. This is somebody's life. This is your life. This is my life. I got to do it again. Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. Then you give the same verse in the Amplified, verse 24. And he said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear." Wow. Wow. Let's talk for a minute. I'll do it again. Thank you. Amen. And he said to them, "Be careful what you're hearing." Now, let me stop here for a minute. This is a different lesson for a different day, but I got it. The Holy Spirit just prompted me, okay? In another place, Jesus is going to say, "Be careful how you hear." How you hear is just as important as what you hear. I mentioned yesterday, it has happened. I cannot tell you how many times it's happened over the years. People come up to me, and by the way, it's happened on both ways. Something really negative and completely like, as people post on Facebook, it's like Pastor Mark Winslet always says, and I'm like, I never said that. What in the world? And I try to be gentle sometimes, but in the comments, you know, I like, maybe what you're thinking is, you know, maybe, okay. But I've also had people come to me and say, man, Pastor Mark, you're sitting there squalling, you know, and they tell me what I said in a sermon. And I'm like, first of all, I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that to you, but would you say it again so I could write it down? You know, because that's powerful, right? Amen. But it happens all the time because, again, just think about it outside of the Word of God. You know, we can be sensitive in certain areas of our lives and get the wrong impression from another person, right? You ever like your initial impression of somebody was, man, that girl's full of herself, and 3 weeks later she's your best friend. You see what I'm saying? So it's the filter through which you hear or listen. That's what he means by how you hear. Okay, but here he's talking about what you hear. He said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge." So who determines the measure? Who determines how much understanding God is able to give to you? You and I just determine that by our longing to understand, by our diligence to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. That word measure means, you know, matter of fact, he uses that in terms of giving. If you give sparingly, you will receive, if a farmer plants 1 acre of corn, he shouldn't expect to harvest 20 acres. If you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. The measure that you sow is the measure that you will harvest back. Will be the measure of virtue. Virtue, by the way, is the power of God. Remember when the woman touched the hem of his garment and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Many people touched you, Jesus." And he says, "No, I felt virtue leave my body." The measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you and more besides will be given to you who hear. And here we are, 6:42, and we finally made it to this part of the parable of the sower, okay? Jesus says, "Therefore hear." Notice now back to the hearing. Hear it. He's fixing to explain it, so we've got to hear it. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Now, we'll break this down next week because obviously we're out of time right now. The key thing I want you to consider as we close tonight is how desperate the devil is to keep the Word of God from penetrating the soil that is your heart. Let me tell you what the devil knows and we need to know. That if we receive the Word of God into a heart that's longing to understand it and receive it and benefit from it,
And do not allow him to talk us out of it, apply enough pressure to us that we turn loose of it, or allow other things to grow up around it and choke it out. That word will make our lives 30, 60, 100 times better than we could ever make them on our own.
Amen.
Okay? So the devil knows that his only shot at keeping us beat down, busted, and broke from ever having the inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. For that matter, a man or woman who's not born again, they got to hear the word and receive it. Somebody tell me, you heard me say this before. How much of the word does the devil steal from us that we never hear? 100% of the word we never hear, the devil steals from us. That's why he makes it seem so hard to come to a class, so hard to get up and go to church, so hard to be a part of a Bible study, so hard to come to church on a Wednesday night. So hard. It's because he's trying every tactic he can to keep you from ever hearing the word. But he's lost that battle now with you. You've heard it tonight. Okay. So now what is he going to do? He's going to try to steal it. And the less you understand it, the easier it is for him to steal. That's why I belabor these things. I labor in the word. I don't apologize for it. It's why I spend a long time sometimes on a small principle. It's because unless you understand it, it's going to be very easy for the devil to steal it from you. But if I can help you and the Holy Spirit working together with me and you to understand the word, my job, read the verse, make the sense. If I can read the verse and help make the sense so that you can understand it, right? That's why Jesus taught parables, so that people could understand it. They could understand a parable if they couldn't understand something come out of the third heaven straight to their hearts. Telling them a parable, trying to bring them to a place of ready heart. Amen. Amen. So take that leap of faith. Start doing it God's way instead of our own. Make room in our lives for His Word. Are you seeing this? But now, if you understand it and He can't steal it because you don't understand it, He's going to try to keep you from ever putting any roots down in it. That's the stony soil, right? It didn't really have any root, but man, it sprang up quickly. These are people who say things like, Pastor Mark, where have you been my whole life, right? And then 3 weeks later, where did they go, right? Amen. Sweet Jesus. Okay, right? You know, oh, so excited, you know. Be excited, amen, but know that the devil's going to try everything he can to separate that word from your heart. If he can't separate it, and that's by putting pressure on you to turn loose of it, back away from it, right? If you can't do that, he's going to try another strategy. He's going to try to grow up other things around it and choke it out. It's like a slow fade, right? Next thing, because these are people who were being very fruitful in the Word of God, but they woke up one day and they were not. I'm just trying to show you all the strategies, all the tactics involve the Word of God being in your heart. That's the last place the devil wants it, and that's the one place it needs to be. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for these beautiful, awesome, Spirit-filled, mighty men and women of valor, Lord, online, in the room. I thank you, Father, that you are raising up an army of men and women, the body of Christ, a real church, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the living body of Christ, functioning and breathing, living sacrifices, becoming living proof of a living God. And Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you believe in us. You've never given up on us. You've always believed the best about us. And Lord, thank you that you are giving us understanding from your Holy Word and from your Holy Spirit to equip us to be able to do the things you've called and created us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, until next time, know that you're loved, know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Praise God.